Amen. I really wish you would not applaud when I stand up. It's just so humbling. So careful back there, Sarah. You're encouraging him. The shepherd song, as we know, it brings to bear the image that the nation is looking for. The Lord is my shepherd. And today, with the series of the I Ams, we're moving toward an image. I am the gate, and the next week I'm the shepherd, an image that the nation really should have understood very clearly. And that's why we did this today. And you'll see that we have I am the bread. We have loaves of bread today still, and I am the light, and now I'm the gate. These are supposed to be gates, and they are gates. In this passage of Scripture, you'll see that we read that Jesus is talking to those, again, who are in disbelief, and he says to them, the people that came before me, the prophets that came before me, those are ones that were thieves. They were trying to pull Israel into a direction for their own benefit, if you will. And then he says, but you didn't follow them, follow me. Now, one of the things that I think is kind of almost funny, if you will, is I had a conversation a number of years ago with an individual who's very skeptical. And I understand the skepticism. I get that. The church has asked for that over the years. And the skepticism was that he made this comment. He said, well, you know there were many Jesuses back in that day anyway, right? How many of you knew that there were multiple Jesuses? There were probably several hundred Jesuses that lived during that day. You with me? Name one other than the Messiah. That's what history does in for us. And so these people that came in that day were offering an abundant life. They were offering a life for those who were there, and their life was not, what they were offering was not unlike what we find today in our culture. And so that's why I've named all these gates, or we had them named. First of all, there's the gate that we go through looking for abundant living. You know, this is what we're talking about, looking for that abundant life. You with me? There are so many ways we look for that, and one of the ways I've listed up here is career. And I get that one. I was very fortunate to get some of that out of my system in the 80s. I started my own company back in the 80s, did very, very well with it, sold it. Sold IBM mainframe computers nationally, started a department at a school. I understand the career thing. Athletics, I mean, that was the god of our family growing up. You know, we were all the boys, especially one of my sisters, very good athletes. Not that I was, but I worked at it. I would play, I'd be up in the morning before daylight shooting baskets, and in the evening with a street light on shooting baskets. I mean, it was a big deal for me. When I was 12 years old, the golf pro at the country club in Tarboro said, I was too uncoordinated to be a good golfer. When I was 16, I beat him in 18 holes. And that was the kind of drive that we had as a family. I mean, we understood that, the athletics piece. I've got a brother, David, who was one of the best running backs ever to come out of Tarboro. And that's including the guys that are playing pro now, Gurley, including those guys. David averaged 9 yards a carry as a senior in high school and was even better in baseball. Amazing athlete. And then also we have philanthropic endeavor. That's a gate that people go through looking for an abundant life. Is that true? Their belief is that they just have to do something big and good. And I'm thankful for those people who have done that, who've set up trust to benefit those who need help along the way. But you're not going to find ultimate meaning in life by being a philanthropist. And then there's also those who look at education. Boy, is that a second god in our culture. And I certainly, I have 150 graduate hours. I understand the pressure in our culture to be well-educated. And then success. We define success in such an unreachable way that at some point, everyone comes up short. Is that true? You can compare yourself. You can, right now, in our culture, we can feel successful at what we're doing, but compare ourselves in the larger world, and there's always somebody out there who's done more, earned more, and made a greater impact. That's always true. It's a moving target. Success is that thing that, how do I measure success? Well, I measure success by faithfulness. To whom much is given, much is expected, Jesus said to us. And then there's another one in here called church. I thought somebody will say, I cannot believe that he would put up church as being one of those gates. I have had numerous conversations with people over the years. Let me give you a story. I was serving a church, and we were seeing a lot of adult professions of faith. And we had to make sure when we baptized adults, we explained infant baptism as well, because we were creating potentially conflict for us, because there were so many adults coming to faith. But one Sunday, we were baptizing a couple babies, and my lay leader did what strikes terror in the hearts of most ministers. Anybody guess? Anyone guess? I need the microphone when you're done, Pastor. I have something to say. That cuts a lot of different ways, does it not? And so she came to the microphone after the... You don't think that scares a preacher? You don't know preachers. So she came to the microphone, and she took the microphone, and she said, I need to talk to the congregation. And of course, I am dying on the inside. I don't look it. You know, I can maintain that you're okay, but on the inside, I'm about to hurl. You understand that, ladies? I don't sleep well on Saturday nights, and I've been doing this 30-some years. So if you'd come up and sing, I understand how that might feel. Not that I would sing. I would rather be shot in the kneecap than have to do what they did. So I give him a round of applause for that. But this lay leader came up to me. She said, she took the microphone. She said this. She said, I have been a member of this church over 60 years. That's a strong start, right? I have served in this area and this area. She listed her pedigree. I mean, she had served. And she said, but I got to tell the church, I found out who Jesus was last week because I made a decision to trust him into my heart and be my Savior. Church does not satisfy. If you're looking for satisfaction in the life of the church, you're going to be sadly disappointed. And that's why I say it's kind of like being a youth pastor who gets the kids 1 hour a week and 167 other hours, that child's not in his presence, and we expect a miracle to happen in that 1 hour. Church will never satisfy. You'll never find what you don't have in church. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the gate, and that's what this passage is really about today, that you go in and out, you spend time in the relationship with Jesus, and in fact, you will find abundant living. One of the things I've enjoyed a lot over the years is my relationship with Fellowship Christian Athletes. I was asked, I actually did an auction at one of their programs because the auctioneer didn't show up. And Bobby Richardson is a hero of mine, and I love telling this story. How many of you know who Bobby Richardson is? You've probably heard him speak. There's stuff in his story that he doesn't tell publicly. For instance, one of the things in his story he doesn't often tell publicly is that when he was living for Christ in the 1961-62 New York Yankees team, several of the ballplayers who were very, very anti-God held him down and tried to pour liquor down his throat. I mean, he took some abuse for being a Christian, and he wasn't being that outspoken. They were just antagonistic. How many of you remember Sam Martin? Remember Sam? He was the FCA guy out here for a while. Well, Sam and Bobby were doing this benefit. And this was years ago, and Sam turned to Bobby and said, should we tell Pastor John how you hit a slider? How many of you know what a slider is in baseball terms? You remember baseball? He said, no, we don't know John that well. So the next year, Bobby said to Sam, is it time to tell John how to hit a slider? And Sam said, no, not yet. We don't need to give that away. This went on for 5 years. And back and forth, back and forth. Finally, Bobby pulled me aside at Ann Street Church, and he said, Sam, it's time we tell John how you hit a slider. And Sam said, okay, Bobby, go ahead and tell him. you can't, you wait for a good pitch. And that went on for 5 years. But one of the things I loved about Bobby Richardson's testimony is he always talks about the abundant life. And for those of you that don't know the rest of the story with Bobby Richardson, when some of his teammates were on their deathbed, who did they ask for? Bobby Richardson. And he had the joy of leading Roger Maris to Christ and being there when Mickey Mantle passed away and some others. But he said, and I love this, he says, you know, John, Jesus came, he told the congregation, he came to give life and give it to the full so that we might experience a life of meaning and significance. So I'd like to talk about that a little bit today, if I could. Jesus says, I am the gate. Proverbs says, the Lord works out everything in his own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster. There are three levels of living that I'd like to just touch upon today, if I might. The first level of living is called survival. How many of you are there? Don't raise your hands. We just think, if I can survive another week, if I can survive another month, I'll be where I need to be. I have played that game so many times in my life. Lord, if you'll just help me pass this exam, I know I didn't study for it, but somehow if you'll intervene, you know, that kind of thing. Lord, if you just, that's the survival. And sometimes survival also goes with wait until, if we could wait until. And sometimes it goes with if only, if only, if only. Well, the second level of survival is called success. Now, back in the day when I was chasing that rabbit somewhat, the American Express and the Wall Street Journal did a deal on what success is. And they put it in financial terms. And back in that day, this just tells you how old I am, if you made $1,000 a year for every year old you were successful. Remember that standard? I couldn't eat off that. Well, yeah, I could too. Back in the day, you know. But there's a sense in which, as I mentioned earlier, success is always that level of living that comes up short. Because you can never be successful enough if that's your goal. And then the last one is called significance, a level of significance. And that is having a life that has purpose and meaning, understanding that when I go to the club to work out, I'm not there just working out, I'm there building bridges for the kingdom of God. One of the things I enjoyed in Rocky Mount, way more than I've told people there at the time, I had this bicycle club that was awesome. There were 45 of us in it that met on Saturday mornings. And they nicknamed me Padre. That was my nickname. And I was a lot thinner then. I was in very, very good shape, rode a lot of miles every week. And without me ever initiating a conversation about God, about a third of that group ended up in my church. And I never initiated a conversation about God. But it's sort of an organic approach, if you will. Significance means living a level of significance means that we understand that we're living out our journey in God's presence for a purpose. It means that we want to be the very best students we can be, so that we can honor God with how we take an exam. We want to be the very best business people we can be, so that we are honoring God with all the decisions we make about how we treat people and how we do things. It's a very, very important part of who we are. I want to be the very best person I can be. And that, by the way, comes in with supernatural empowerment to do that. Well, there are some benefits of living that kind of focused life. The first benefit is it will reduce my frustration. And one of my frustrations is my dry mouth from Sudafed. So forgive me for that little commercial. I will tell you that if you get the flu, go get Tamiflu as fast as you can get it in you. That's another commercial. James says a double-minded person can never keep a steady course. What does that mean? It means that if you're out of focus in terms of who you are and in terms of what you believe and in terms of how you live your life, you're going to have a life of instability if you're out of focus. Now, one of the other vices I have is I like shooting guns. Part of it is I like the noise. Part of it is I like to see the results. It's fun for me. I'm not a very good hunter. I am a very good observer of nature. I've had many, many fun experiences in nature that you don't get anywhere else. I mean, to see things that you can see. But one of the things I know, and this happened recently, but if you have a gun with a scope on it, and you're trying to hit something 300 yards away, and if you're off an inch at 50 yards, you have no chance. It doesn't take much being off. Bill Godley's not here today. They're on the road. And he and I went out shooting, and my brother got me a gun and a scope, and my brother is, he is so full of himself. You can only imagine, if I'm saying that, what he's like. He set the scope so far off that he put on this gun that from 25 yards, we could not hit the paper. And we shot 10 shots and never saw one hit the paper. And I finally shot one in the ground underneath the target and nicked the very top of the target holder. That's how far away off we are. He was just messing with his brother. But the point is, in life, we don't have to be far off, very far off, in order to fail. And sometimes in our journey, what we see is the outcome that's 400 yards away, when in fact what happened is we got off course initially very small early on. We began to neglect the things that we value. And before long, if you're off course a little bit up close, what happens down the road? Down the road, you really are missing the target. And it can affect a lot of things and people. Well, same true. How many of you play golf or have clubs? If your 5-iron is off a half a degree when you hit it, at 180 yards, you'll be 40 feet to the right of your target. It's amazing, is it not? Secondly, benefit of having a focused life is it will increase my motivation. My life, Job says, my life drags by day after hopeless day. No balloons. No pink icing. No, here we go around the mulberry bush. Nobody cares. That's my Eeyore. And the Eeyore life is so easy to have. It takes very little to focus in on what we're lacking as opposed to what we have. Is that a true statement? It's so easy to focus in on what's missing, as opposed to focusing in on the good that we do have. Increased motivation comes when we know, listen, I cleaned a men's dormitory for a year getting through college. How do you stay motivated to do a good job doing that? How do you do that? You do it because you're offering your gift to God. And I wanted those bathrooms to be clean enough that if Jesus himself walked in, he'd be going, hey, that's pretty good. You think I'm kidding? That was my motivation. Jeremiah says, the plans I have for you, says the Lord, are plans for good and not for evil. And sometimes a person can get under that dark cloud or get into that Eeyore life and begin to only see the negative. But God's plans for us are plans to enrich our lives. He wants every one of us to have a life enriched. And it begins, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but it begins with understanding I don't have to carry around my load of sin. That's been settled. And I have dealt with people time after time over years who frankly are just hanging on to the pain that they've had in their life before Christ. It's tough. Some people can let it go, so others have more difficulty. Another benefit of having a focused life is it does allow for real focus. Proverbs says, look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet, then stick to the path. Somebody said one time in this ordination process that we all go through to be clergy, and I've been there, is that sometimes in the life of ministry, the only thing you can hang on to is God's call in your life. And that's not limited to clergy. That's inclusive of all people who want to serve God. And, you know, there's not enough prolonged external reward to continue doing the things that have to be done in the life of the church. I can tell you from experience, there's not enough external reward for me to go teach fifth and sixth graders Sunday school class for a long period of time. That reward has to come from within. That reward has to come from a deep satisfaction that I'm serving the Lord and making a difference in a life. And we have to understand that. Well, fourth, it prepares me, having a focused life prepares me for God's evaluation. Romans says we will all stand before God's judgment seat, so then each of us will have to give an account. And one day we'll have to, there'll be a day of reckoning. I sort of had a day of reckoning this week. Do you have those on a regular basis sometimes? I snuck off to go see the Sniper movie. And I was wearing sweats. It was my day off. I'm trying to hide. And I slip into the theater almost the time the movie's starting, and I look and, oh, my goodness, the place is full. So I had to go down front. And, of course, you know, I'm so easy to hide. So I go over to the far corner, as far away as I can be, on the lower section. And, buddy, I am motoring down some popcorn. I am throwing it down with both hands. And on my way out, Bob Tugwell says, "You enjoy that popcorn?" Busted. Did you see me enjoying it, brother? I was throwing it down. Wasn't it? Could you hear the movie for me? Of course, one of my pet peeves in movies is hearing other people eat popcorn. And I'm over there just throwing it down. Well, how do I get started? First of all, is to identify what's been driving my life thus far. Pay close attention to how you live. What are the drivers? What are the things that are internally motivating you to do the things you do, or for me to do the things I do? You may not believe this, but I've gone to clergy meetings before and heard clergy jockeying for better churches. I had a guy come up and tell me one time when I first got in the ministry, "I can give you 5 steps to becoming a district superintendent." And he was serious. So I wrote them down and made sure I never committed those acts of transgression. I had that opportunity once. I was in a church that had been told if I stayed there my third year or fourth year, they were going to make me a district superintendent. I was told that the bishop's assistant. I immediately asked for a move. Did not want to do that job. Well, it prepares me for God's evaluation. How do I get started? Identify with what's been my driver so far. What are my drivers? Sometimes it's what others think. Sometimes it's I have something to prove. Like a 12-year-old who's told he's too clumsy to play golf. Which, by the way, was true. There are other drivers out there that will push us. The need of approval. That's not a bad thing as long as it's the Lord's approval, you see. Impressing our parents. There are many of those out there for us. Well, second is to discover God has a purpose for your life. Let me just say with all my heart what I believe about our how we're wired. God doesn't just give us internal joys or passions or things that float our boat, to put it differently, for our own consumption. Those are the things that God expects us to use in some way to bring glory to His Son's name and to be the light of the world. And I think if we can ever, when we grasp that truth, it makes such a difference in the lives of our own life and the lives of those around us. I don't just enjoy shooting a gun. I don't just enjoy riding a bicycle or playing golf. Those are gifts from God that can be used in a very powerful way. Now, I'm not saying, friends, that you need to be out there hammering people and being an evangelist that way. Who was it that said, preach the gospel? Use words if you have to. Sounds like St. Francis, doesn't it? Well, last is invite God's Son into my life. Ephesians says, long ago, even before He made the world, God chose us to be His very own through Christ, through what Christ would do for us. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. He did this because he wanted to. There are so many gates that we have in our lives. There are so many more than we put up. We could have put up another 20 at least. The point of today is Jesus said, I am the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, and I am the gate. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And experiencing who Jesus Christ is the beginning of a wonderful, abundant life. You can know the forgiveness of sin. You can know the directing hand of God in your life. You can know what it means to have a purpose in this world. You can know what it means to make a difference in your life and the lives of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, perhaps there's someone here today who's never experienced the joy of having their sins forgiven. And if that is the case, I pray that today would be that day when they recognize that they cannot save themselves, even as my lay leader spoke that day. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, recognizing that he died on the cross to pay the penalty of my sin and that by faith in him alone, I have eternal life. And that eternal life begins now with the abundant life that Christ has for us as we enter in through the gate. Help us, Father, to see that truth clearly today, if never before. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that gift. And I pray today that as we move through your world, we would understand what it means to live by faith, what it means to be focused on your kingdom, and to let our light so shine that others see who you are. And that by the love that we have for one another, we will be seen as your disciples. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.